So Daniel was brought, that's verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations of men and of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from it. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parshin. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perish, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest in the highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. May the Lord add his blessing to this word as we hear the preaching from it. As we sit, let's remain then seated and sing hymn number 562. 562, our prayer before we hear the word of God. Master, speak, for I'm listening. To you under this heading, forfeited grace. Forfeited grace. May I ask a question? How many times have you heard the gospel of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you perhaps come from a family where the Lord was served by godly parents and grandparents? Have you seen the grace of God all at work around you? Have you heard about it? You've seen the effects of grace changing the lives of people as they become redeemed children of God. But what about you? Have you responded to that grace? Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, grew up in a palace where his grandfather, once the great king of the most powerful kingdom in the known world of his time, came to know the Lord in a most dramatic way. He changed his life and he saw to it that all of his subjects knew about it. I'm going to make a statement here today that I think that we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven one day. Do you think that's possible? King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who took God's people out of their land and destroyed the temple killed thousands of people, women and children. I think we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven one day. Is that possible? You ever thought about it that way? Let's just go through the facts of the scriptures. We've heard in the reading this morning that Nebuchadnezzar was the man God put there on his throne and gave him above all the peoples and nations of men of every language authority. And he did as he wished. If he wanted to put someone to death, he did so. If he wanted to spare someone, he did so. If he wanted to promote someone, he did so. But then something happened in his life. His heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, the Bible says. He was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He lost his mind, and God sent him to live like an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. And in my mind's eye, I couldn't help but see a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, more or less something like that of, and forgive me for saying so, after he was captured, the pictures we saw of Saddam Hussein. The once well-dressed ruler who had all the authority, that he killed people as he wished, and he did as he wished. And when he was eventually captured, he had a long beard and his hair was unkempt, and he was just like, he looked like someone who really lost it all, which he did. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those. And maybe the people of his time thought that, well, the old king had lost his mind. That's just what happened now. He was just a bit power drunk and he can't handle the whole thing, so he's gone into the fields for a bit of a retreat. We won't pay attention to him anymore. He's gone. But it was all of the Lord. The Lord brought this upon him. And then verse 21 of this chapter that we read says, until he acknowledged the Most High God as sovereign over kingdoms of men and sets over them everyone he wishes. Until he acknowledged. The Bible also tells us that at the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar writes, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. He just didn't look up to heaven. He didn't just look, stared up into the blue skies as if he was looking up into heaven. He says, I raised my eyes toward heaven. This is an expression of acknowledging God. Then I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. And then he declares this of God, His dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He, God, does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Can you see this once mighty king humbled to dust? And now he looks up to God and he realizes that God is God. And he humbled himself and the Lord then restored him to his kingdom. And when he then came back to the throne, he added to what he just said, Daniel 4:37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven because everything He does is right and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Can you see this this dramatic change that happened to the king of Babylon. We think of old Nebuchadnezzar as a very, very bad boy. Well, he was. But he was a bad person, a real sinner who received grace. And when he received grace, God changed his life. In all of this, Daniel, who had been elevated by the king to a high position in his kingdom and very close to the king of that time, were concerned about the king's eternal life before God. And so Daniel said to him, "Please accept my advice. Renounce your sin by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It might be then that your prosperity will continue." He took the advice of Daniel. He renounced his sin and he mended his ways. He acknowledged God, and for the last few years of his life, he lived as God's restored child. Maybe you haven't looked at it that way. I surely didn't look at it that way until I really studied the book of Daniel. And I realized that there's place in God's heaven for the worst of sinners. Do we still believe that? Do we still believe that it's possible that the most brutal of sinners who would kill people and who would just carry on like they are the only ones can be restored through grace and through mercy? We look at the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do? Paul was the one who had nothing else in mind but to get the Christians, and if he couldn't jail them, he'd be happy to kill them. That was the only thing that he did. That was his highest ideal in life. He got special authority from the people in high places to go after the Christians and persecute them, put them in jail. And he was actually standing there while they were stoning Stephen. And he said, "That's good. That's good. I like to see that. I like to see Christians killed." Not long after that, what happened? He walked on the way to Damascus and the Lord changed his life. And that man, who had no other ideal in his life but to kill and have prisoners, Christians made prisoners, became to make disciples of God. By all accounts, after being humbled by the Lord for a time, Nebuchadnezzar heeded the advice of Daniel and became a worshipper of God. And of course, that says a lot of the witness of Daniel, even in a foreign land, even to the highest person. Can you imagine walking up to the king and sit and talk to him and say, "King, can I say you something? Can I just tell you something? You're a sinful man. You need to repent before God unless you want to see God's wrath upon you." The impact of his repentance of this once godless king must have been enormous, not only right through his kingdom, but also in his palace. Can you imagine what happened to the people living with King Nebuchadnezzar and his palace? Instead of oppressing people, instead of putting them in jail, all of a sudden he changed. He was kind to people. Why? Well, God changed his life. And there in the rooms of this big palace, his grandson grew up, and of course his son too, but we don't read much about his son in the Bible, but Belshazzar was actually not his first son, it was his grandson. We read about that in the history books, but many times in the Bible skips a generation and it tells us the story to keep the line going. In the rooms of the palace there was little Belshazzar, who grew up and saw the change that happened in the life of his grandfather. He saw these things happen. He saw the change that came into his grandfather's life. Who was Belshazzar? He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dies old, and his son Evil-Merodach took over the kingdom. But listen to this, exactly how it's not changed anyway over thousands of years. He became king, but his brother killed him and took over as king. And his brother was only king for a few weeks, and his brother-in-law, by the name of Nabonidus, who was married to a sister, then took over the throne, and he became a king. And their eldest son was Belshazzar. In the meantime, the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus were closing in. They camped outside the wall of the city for several weeks. And inside Babylon, there is enough provision for years of siege if necessary. But then on Saturday, October the 12th, 539 BC, Belshazzar called for an official party of his nobles. In the face of sure destruction, this dumb and stupid king chose to live out his philosophy. If we worry, we die, and if we don't worry, we die. So why worry? Let us drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Almost like the parachuter who realized that his parachute went open. Sure that he was going to die, and that he was not able to do much about it, he decided then to hang tight and at least enjoy the scenery. And in the midst of this orgy of lust and drunkenness, where the officials, the kings and the wives and his concubines desecrated the holy objects which had been taken out of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem when the people were taken into captivity, and they blasphemed the living God of heaven and earth by worshipping the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. That's what happened that night. They worship them. It is as if they took these holy vessels and they joked about it. And while they were having their wild party and in their drunkenness, Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall of his great banquet hall. Like with a cutting torch, this hand wrote four words on the wall into the plaster. From what we understand of the scripture, when one gets the impression that Belshazzar was the only one who could see the hand and who could read the words. In his drunkenness, he became very scared. His face turned pale and his knees knocked together, and he passed out on the floor. The music stopped. The dancers looked at one another, and perhaps some of them thought the king had one too much to drink. And for a moment they probably thought they will just carry on with their blasphemies, but the king was not hazy and unclear. All of a sudden his mind was clear. He knew this was something awesome and extraordinary, and in my mind's eye I can probably see him pointing to the wall. And He couldn't get any sense out of his astrologers and wise men. They were dumbstruck. His nobles were baffled and probably scared to death, because it was the whim of kings to have the astrologers killed if they could not declare a dream. You remember that. Just imagine the picture. The sovereign God of heaven had the mightiest king and his nobles in the palm of his hand, scared to death with their knees knocking together. Such is our God. Is that impossible in our day? No. Maybe we should start praying that God would reveal Himself in a very special way when the United Nations sits in a meeting and something like this happens. And people would be scared to death knowing that they are in the hollow of God's hand now. There's one thing we need to take along this morning. God is powerful and He is sovereign. The Bible is full of references to the fact that He disposes kings as He wishes. He controls the universe and He controls kingdoms. He brings down those who are haughty, but He exalts the lowly. Old Nebuchadnezzar understood that very well, but he humbled himself before God and he was restored. He knew how to bow under the sovereign God in worship and be restored. But his grandson had the opportunity to learn, but he had it slip through his fingers. He had it in his hand, but then it was all lost. He had to learn from his grandmother, the queen mother, who then made her presence known in the banquet hall of the revelers, that God had gifted a man with knowledge. She knew about it, and because she knew the difference in the life of her old husband, called Daniel. And now Belshazzar had to face the man who was the messenger of the living God. Daniel walked in. Now, not as a young man we met in the first chapter of this book, but as a man well into his 70s, maybe 80. Long white hair. And in the fashion of those days, a white beard. Maybe shuffled in. It was not a picture of someone very powerful. The king told him and promised him, "I'll give you my kingdom and all the things that go with it." He was not interested in the gifts of the king. He said, "You can keep it yourself. After all, God has provided for him all his life and even rescued him from a secure death in the lion's den. Why would he now need the gifts of the king? My life is in God's hands, who can dish out whatever He wants for me. Keep your gifts," he said. "I will nevertheless tell you what the dream means." And when Daniel spoke to Belshazzar, he was not beating around the bush. The reason he told him about his grandfather was not to tell him something that he had not known. He wanted to apply to him the truth that had been given, that he had been given grace, but that God tested him and found him wanting. It must have been something that cut to the heart of Belshazzar when he heard these words. Listen to that. I'll read it from the scriptures again, because they are very, very, very hard words. Verse 22. "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this." It didn't happen in a corner. It didn't happen in private. You knew these things. You knew about God. you knew about all these things. Verse 23 towards the end. But you did not honor the God who... Now listen to this. It cuts into our hearts, isn't it? You did not honor the God who holds your hand, your life in His hands. You knew about God. You knew about His sovereign power, about His grace and mercy. It was all seen and experienced in the life of your grandfather, but instead you shunned the grace and you made yourself a God. You trampled underfoot the grace of God by sinking so low in your sin that you desecrated the things holy unto God. And therefore, listen, Belshazzar. Do you think that you can withstand the onslaught of the enemy who is right at your door as you are given in drunkenness and lust and idolatry because you have a mighty army and high walls around your city? Listen, God has numbered your days. In fact, Belshazzar did not see the sun rise the next morning. Belshazzar might have had many mighty friends in high positions scattered all over his kingdom, and they thought the world of him and all his mighty deeds, but it was a different story in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, he was nothing. God put him on the scales and he was found wanting. How dreadful the truth of this verse, that we might win the world, but we might lose our soul. One might be mighty and wonderful in the eyes of the world, but if God shines His light upon our soul, what does He see? What if He puts me on the scales today? What am I in God's eyes? Without Jesus Christ, I'm nothing worthy of eternal condemnation. For Belshazzar, it was the end. Not only of his life, but also of his kingdom. But it was the beginning of eternity in hell. As his counselors and mighty men were gathered to celebrate their greatness, they had to learn that their show of force was a moment of weakness. Together they would fall in the hand of the enemy. And very suddenly, it was all over. It was gone. The glitter, the power, the authority, the security, the esteem, life itself, all was stripped from them. All of a sudden, they were before God and His judgment throne. My dear friend, how many times have you heard the message of God's grace? How many times have you come very close to giving your life to God and then only to turn away? How many times have you thought that you will have another chance? One thing we learn from the Bible this morning is that not even a king in all his splendor and majesty can escape death and judgment to face God on his own merits. When we stand before God, we stand stripped of all pretense. We can hide nothing. We can say nothing. We can present nothing. We are speechless and without excuse. That's the moment of truth when God will look at the scale and make His judgment. Unless, and that's the message that I bring to you this morning, and I do that with a smile on my face and with no angry voice, unless we found refuge in the Savior Jesus Christ. He is God's grace to us. In Him we hear a Daniel calling us to repentance. Deal with the sin of your life. In Him we find a friend who put His life on the scale of God's wrath. He took the full punishment of our sin and He paid the full price of our salvation. And He now calls us through His infallible word this morning to a new life of forgiveness. And if you come to Him, and if you accept His forgiveness and you become a child of God, then the riches of old Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar and all the kings of the world put together is nothing compared to what you will inherit in God's grace. Have you thought about that? Don't go home this morning before you made very sure that you will be able to face God before His judgment throne. And then to hear, welcome. Welcome. Don't forfeit Christ. Amen. Our God, You have given us all the examples in the Scriptures. We thank You for life and for grace that You would even save someone like Nebuchadnezzar. You saved someone like Paul. You saved someone like those who would chain slaves and trade them as if they were just a piece of merchandise. And then You would show Your amazing grace in their life. And it happens today, Lord. And we pray that it will happen today in our life too. That You will save us and You will forgive us. Because if we are found in Christ, we are not found wanting. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.